Amen. Good evening, everyone. Thanks for joining us on this still snowing Friday night. Can you believe that? It's been about, almost 40 hours since it's been snowing. But it is tapering off, and it's wonderful to see all of you on this Friday night. And we have an amazing topic today. The more I think about this topic, it's such an amazing topic because without this attribute of slow to anger of God, can you even imagine what happens? If he's quick to anger or responsive daily to anger, can you even imagine it? So we are dealing with this very special topic of slow to anger, which is written in Exodus 34, verse 6, in his self-proclamation or self-introduction of himself, of Yahweh. Okay, he said, I am Yahweh who is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in hesed, loyal love, and faithfulness. And we have dealt with two of them so far, and we will be dealing with the third one. And this is such an interesting way of learning about the person of God. We talked about mercy, rachum, the bowel, remember that? And last week we talked about chesed, God's loyal love. Today, right in the middle, because there is mercy, grace, and then there is a slow to anger in the middle, and then chesed, loyal love, and faithfulness. So we'll be dealing with faithfulness and grace another time, perhaps next week. But today, I want us to think about the slow to anger character of God. Okay, first of all, can I just remind you, anger is God's attribute. Anger or wrath is God's attribute. In fact, it is written all over the pages of the Bible. It is written all over the pages of the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. Therefore, the anger or the wrath of God is a necessary attribute or character. And you may be thinking, what do you mean? It is a necessary attribute of God because God is holy. Because God is righteous, perfectly righteous. God is love. Let me just deal with one attribute, why it is a necessary attribute. If he's holy, infinitely holy, that means he hates and abhors evil and sin. If he doesn't, does it make any sense that he is perfectly, infinitely holy? Okay, so he must react to fight and to destroy and to punish evil and sin. He must. Okay, therefore, anger is not sin, for God cannot be sinful, for it's God's attribute. But today, the attribute of God that I want you and I to contemplate and to explore is slow to anger. Again, can you imagine that he is not slow to anger? Okay, so let's begin. In our study of God's attribute or God's resume, which is written in Exodus 34, verse 6, and we've been talking about these five amazing attributes of God that's written, self-introduced by Yahweh himself, is merciful. He's merciful. He is gracious. And there is no other God, no other religion could claim this. And right in the middle, slow to anger, abounding in love. Not human, Hollywood kind of love, but it is a chesed, loyal love, who is loyal to his people, and faithfulness. I'm just going to jump right in for the time's sake. Today, we want to talk about slow to anger attribute or God's patience. God is patient. Which reminds me right away in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is the love chapter, agape chapter, verse 4. The first quality of love is patient. Patient, right? And the word, the Hebrew word, original word for slow to anger is two words, okay? It's erek apaim. It sounds like a little bit like Korean, apaim, okay? Erek apaim, which literally means, now listen to this, long nose. Long nose. It's kind of interesting because mercy was rahum, which is the bowel, where the ancient Jews believed the bowel was the seat of God, seat of mercy. Compassion and mercy flows out of your bowel. And I imagine God sees people in suffering and his bowel is turning. His rahum is turning. But coming back to long suffering, erek means long, and then apaim is the nose. How is that related, right? The Jews believed, the ancient Jews believed that it was where anger affects the person. Could you picture with me, when you get angry, what do? You fume with your nose. Can you try that? You're fuming with your nose. And that's what they're picturing. So long nose means it takes long to get riled or angry for God. Therefore, he's slow to anger. Amazing, amazing expression. I don't know a whole lot of Hebrew, but I took 3 semesters. And when I look up dictionaries and the word studies, it just gives so much interesting information and thoughts, especially when you study the etymology, the root of the word. So in the Bible, you see expressions like, his anger burned. Remember that? If you read Old Testament, his anger burned. And if you go to the translation, literally it says, his nose burned. You get that, right? Now, I want you to follow this. That's Hebrew. That's the Old Testament. Now, New Testament is written in Greek, right? Another language. So Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. Okay? So Septuagint renders this word, literally translating it, and slow to anger, and the word is macrothumia. Macrothumia, which means long suffering. Remember the word epithumia from Romans study? Some of you will remember that. That deep desire, right? So slow to anger is translated into Greek, and we see this word a lot in the New Testament, macrothumia, long suffering. Slow to anger is patience of God, and it's long suffering of God. So can we talk about what is patience? What is involved in being patient? Are you a patient person? What does it involve? Can we think about that? What is patience? Patience is your ability to take a great assault or provoking or punishment from your offenders without losing your temper, without becoming irritated and angry or blow up, and without taking vengeance right away. You are patient. You're patient. So it includes your capacity to bear pain because you are being provoked, you're being attacked, you're being punished. And so it's a capacity to bear pain or trials under provocation and irritation or assault and remain self-controlled. And God is very patient. Can you imagine? He's holy. So a grain of evil and sin, he cannot tolerate. And we human beings continue to sin repeatedly to his face. Can you imagine how much he needs to be patient with us? Right? We continue to provoke him, constantly provoke him, constantly get him angry. God is angry towards sinners, Bible says. Yet he takes the pain and trial and suffering without losing his temper, without getting angry and taking vengeance. Now, I was thinking about this now. Can we imagine God's wrath? If God is infinitely holy, what about his wrath? How big is it? Imagine the wrath of God. It must be towards sinners and must be magnificent. Not in beauty-wise, but in terms of like quality and size-wise. For he is holy and righteous. The best I can do is I picture waterfall. Huge waterfall. Remember, some of you went to Africa with me, and we see the waterfall, Murchison waterfall from the top. And we saw this magnificent view of water just began to drop. It's just like full of vapor. It's almost unreal. And I was thinking about the wrath of God. Right? Can you hold and contain that waterfall? Can you try to stop it? That's the patience of God. That's the patience of God. Romans chapter 2 verse 4 says, with your hardened and impenitent heart, even though God is so patient and kind with you, because you are not repenting, you are storing up his wrath. You are storing up the waterfall of God's wrath, which fell upon Jesus on the cross. Right? You're piling up, holding the wrath of God, meaning it is increasing. His wrath is increasing as you harden your heart. Yet God is slow to anger. It's not dismissed, but he's slow to anger, which means his anger and judgment is postponed. Postponed. Okay? He's holding up, and we're talking about his forbearance. That's another word. His wrath. And I just want you to remember that it is not dismissed. He's holy. He must punish. He must deal with evil and sin because he's holy. It is just postponed, okay? Until the day of the Lord, which Bible speaks about repeatedly. So here are some important principles and facts or teaching of the Bible, just a few, okay? And then we will basically look at two passages in detail, which I thought it was so amazing. All throughout this week and today, I was thinking about these two passages. Number one, God's patience or slow to anger or long-suffering does not dismiss his wrath and judgment. It does not, okay? Or nor gives up the claim that that is his legitimately. In other words, we already talked about it. Because he's righteous and he's holy, he must deal with evil and sin. And punishment and judgment and wrath is not dismissed. It is not renunciated, but it has been postponed, okay? Secondly, second teaching or principle about the patience of God is that, therefore, his patience delays the wrath. It gives us time Give us sinners time to respond to his grace and the gospel, right? So we ought not to misuse it, not to despise it, not to look just kind of like as it's given. And what is the purpose of delaying of his wrath or his patience? His patience, now get this, allows and calls us to repentance. That's the key. It calls and allows his people to repentance. Therefore, God's macrothumia or long-suffering is a gift of God, grace of God. Okay? It's a wonderful grace of God. I would say it is the love of God. It really is the love of God. Okay? So Joel, in the Old Testament, Joel chapter 2, verse 13 says, tear apart your hearts, not your garments, and return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, hesed love, and he relent over disasters. Repent, turn over, come back to the Lord. And the New Testament is quite consistent with the pattern of this patience of God, 2 Peter 3:9, which we will look at it carefully. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he's patient towards you, okay? Not wishing any of you should perish, but all should reach repentance. Perish or repent. That's basically what God is telling his people. Okay, so we're going to look at patience of his people, that's us, and the patience of God. How is our patience? How is the patience of God's people? Throughout the Old Testament, God's people are so impatient. Remember that? After God delivering them with his mighty power, from the hand of Pharaoh, from the Egyptian slavery, and by miracles, he led them to the desert, and then leading them to Canaan, the promised land. And God fed them, every single day fed them. God was gracious to them. God has shown favor to them, but his people show such impatience. Now, think about this, especially if you consider the fact that that picture is us now. That's what we're supposed to see in the stories of the Bible, don't we, right? God's people are so impatient with the one who shows such favor and deliverance and provision and long-suffering toward them. And what do? They constantly grumbled, impatient. Mark their response and character. They rebelled, okay? What's grumbling? What's complaining? You know what it is? It's just completely ignoring the favor and deliverance and provision and the goodness of God, and you're being selfish. And whiny, demanding, where self is placed above God's purpose and goodness, and demands that your desire need to be met immediately rather than according to God's plan. That's how people responded. Remember that? Throughout the Old Testament, throughout the New Testament, and probably now too. How about God's patience toward his people? In dealing with such people in the Bible, impatient and fickle and grumbling people, rebelling, provoking God constantly, he was merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in hesed and faithfulness. Now that's just so tragic, isn't it? We have a covenant relationship between God and his people, And one side, it is so impatient, so unappreciative, remain constantly unfaithful. And yet, God responds very, very differently. In the Old Testament, his patience just continues to shine. I'm just going to give you a couple of examples. It's very evident in the story when God, Yahweh, was dealing with Pharaoh, the emperor or the Pharaoh or the king of the empire. And yet Pharaoh was very, very fickle, going back and forth and just kind of like rebelling against God. In Genesis chapter 6, God was patient in holding off the flood, the judgment. Remember that? Noah would preach to the world, God's judgment is coming, be prepared. And God gave them 120 years. Did you know that? Noah built an ark on the top of the mountain, which is so idiotic. Why would you want to build an ark on the top of the mountain? Because everything will be flooded. Instead of building right by the shore, he built the ark on the top of the mountain, giving people 120 years. And yet people were eating, drinking, and given into marriage. Only 8 people were saved. And I want you to remember, Jesus said, when the Son of Man returns, it'll be like the day of Noah. Okay? God was patient. What about in the New Testament? Just quickly, God's people were same, pretty much the same, with impatience and had very hardened hearts, very, very judgmental, impatient, and religious instead of loving the Lord, right? So in Romans chapter 2, Paul writes to Jews, his people, who are very, very judgmental, religious, and impatient. Chapter 2, verse 4 says, do you presume or do you despise the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience? God is kind to you. God is forbearing. He's just like holding off his anger. And his patience, macrothumia, there is the word. God's patience. So do you despise the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? He's saying, why aren't you repenting? God is being so kind to you, forbearing to you, and being patient to you. And verse 5, but because of your hardened, impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. New Testament, okay? God's macrothumia will have an end, people. It's not dismissed. It's just been postponed as a gift so that we will have an opportunity to respond to his calling and his gospel in repentance. Okay? It gives us and it allows us to have time for repentance. Okay? Now, this is the passage that I want to spend just a little bit of time. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, and I share this passage in Light of Love Ministry. I love to talk about this, about the coming back of the Lord. That's the gospel. Jesus is coming back. I think we are closer than it has ever been in history. Of course, tomorrow it'll be even closer. Right? And you sense it. And basically in 2 Peter, people were mocking Christians. Why is it that Jesus promised that he will return soon and he's not coming back? It's been 20, 30 years. They were so impatient. 20, 30 years. It's been 2,000 years now. Well, people were mocking. People were impatient toward promise of God, promise of Jesus, or His word, right? So where is the promise of His coming? Verse 7 says, by the same word, the heaven and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, bearing kept until the day of judgment, destruction, and of the ungodly. Peter speaks about the day of the judgment. When Christ returns, it's going to be a day of judgment, people. When He first came on earth, He came to save. But this time when He comes to judge. When He first came, He came as a helpless infant to be the Savior of the world. And that saving message, saving power still is available. But when He returns, when His patience is up, at this time it's not going to be saving Savior, but it's going to be judging. He's going to be doing the judging. So here is the explanation of Peter toward these people who are mocking the promise of Jesus. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. Do you catch it? I know we've been studying the attributes of God. God is transcendent of time. One day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. So it hasn't been that long for God, for the Lord. Do you realize He's different? And then He shares this important words. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise. He's not slow, as some count slowness, but He is patient towards you. Macrothumia, long-suffering towards you. Not wishing that any of you should repent to perish, but that all should reach repentance. That's an amazing heart of Jesus, isn't it? He doesn't want anybody to perish, but He wants everyone to come to repentance. God is so patient. That's the love of God, people. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants all to come to repentance. And then He goes on to say, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, like a thief. That famous teaching. We really do not know when He's coming, but He is coming. Thief doesn't tell you when He's going to visit you to rob you. Okay? So day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar. Okay? So what kind of people should you be since then? What sort of people we ought to be? He's asking. A people who lives in holiness and godliness. And I would say with urgency. Urgency. You know, first century Christians, they really believed Jesus would come any moment. I'm going to walk around the corner. I'm going to go shopping. Maybe Jesus will come back. They really believed like that. Can you imagine? If you do believe that Jesus may come back tomorrow, would you try to build a big treasure on this side of on this world, in this world? That would be ridiculous. Why would you even want to do that? You would live with desire to live that holy, separated life for God. And urgency, if He's coming tomorrow, don't think you're going out and getting drunk tonight. I don't think you're going out and party tonight. Right? I don't think so. You may stay home and prepare His return, or you may be telling your loved ones about Jesus. Okay? So what sort of people should you be? people of holiness and godliness, waiting for the hastening, quickening of the coming of the day of the Lord. Bible continues to speak about the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord, day of his wrath. Brothers and sisters, he is patient, but his patience will have an end. It's not dismissed. His wrath and his judgment is not dismissed. It has been postponed. Okay? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heaven and new earth in righteousness. Okay? Amazing topic, people. Amazing topic. But I really want you to listen to this passage that I'm about to share today, because it speaks about gospel of God's patience. Gospel of God's macrothumia, long-suffering. It's from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. And Paul kind of gives his testimony. And in this short passage, now get this, you're going to see God of Exodus chapter 34. Yahweh of Exodus 34. It's an amazing. Now listen. Verse 12, Paul is saying, I thank God who have given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he considered me faithful. I think that's amazing grace. God consider us faithful and giving us opportunity to serve him, appointing me to this service. That was the introduction. Now verse 13. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, he mocked Jesus, right? God. I was a blasphemer, and I was a persecutor, insolent opponent. The word insolent means bold and rude opponent of Jesus. Can you imagine being rude to God? You know, I used to be a blasphemer, persecutor, a bold, rude opponent or enemy, but I have received mercy. There's the first word, rachum. I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. Verse 14, and the grace, there's the second word, grace, gracious, of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love. There is fourth and fifth. That's the hesed, and that's the faithfulness right there of Jesus Christ. Pretty amazing, isn't it? Only thing that's left is his patience now, slow to anger. Verse 15, the famous verse, this saying is trustworthy, deserving the full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into this world to show his agape, to save sinners. And there is no such message in any other religion. I want to just remind you, God loves and God came and God saves. Okay? Of whom I am the foremost. Now that's the key word. Okay? I am the foremost. Which means I am the greatest sinner. I am the first sinner. I am the best sinner. That's what it means. Protos. The Greek word is protos. Prototype. The English word. I am the prototype of sinners. Verse 16. He repeats what he said. But I received mercy. Rahum. For this reason. What's the reason? Jesus Christ that in me, as the foremost, again, I am the prototype, Jesus Christ might display, now listen to this, his perfect patience. There it is, slow to anger. Long-suffering. Macrothumia. Jesus Christ might display his patience. Can you imagine he was persecutor, he was the blasphemer, he was the insolent opponent, enemy, and Jesus was patient with him. Jesus was patient with him. As an example, okay, to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. And then his final doxology, to the King of the ages, Jesus, immortal, invisible, the only God, okay, to be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Okay. So we see an amazing thing happening here. We've been thinking about Yahweh of Exodus 34, which is written all of the Old Testament. And Paul is saying Jesus is that Yahweh of those five attributes that we've been thinking about. Paul says he received mercy, rahum. For this reason, what was the reason? He said, I may be an example. What kind of example? Proto-example. I am the best example. Best example of what? That Jesus might display his perfect patience. Now we'll deal with that. Why is that perfect? His perfect macrothumia. Jesus' long-suffering. You know Jesus suffered for you? Long-suffered for you? You know Jesus suffered your betrayal, just like Judas, just like Peter. Jesus suffered disowning of him or abandoning of him or just saying two things with one mouth. Whatever we see in the Bible, we have done it. And he long suffered for us. Okay. To those, to be an example. To whom? To those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Who's that? That's you and that's me. Paul is an example. He's a proto-example. He's the prototype of someone who have shown mercy by Jesus. And that's you and that's me if you believe in him for eternal life. So it's God's macrothumia, or Jesus' long-suffering, or slow to anger. Imagine Jesus was not slow to anger. What would happen to Saul? What would happen to Paul? He would be dismissed. Non-existent. Why is that true? Because Paul persecuted the church literally, right? Literally, as an insolent, bold, and rude opponent. And he said, I did that because I was ignorant. You know why you fight against Jesus? Because you're ignorant. You do not know who you're dealing with. Because of your unbelief, Jesus said. I was an insolent opponent, which means I was an enemy of God. I was enemy of God, protos, foremost, the greatest enemy of God. Literally, blasphemer. Yet he received it as if it was to himself, right? In Acts chapter 9, I love Acts chapter 9. Those of you who spend time with me with discipleship, we know we're going to go to Acts chapter 9. There's a story of someone's conversion story. It's a dramatic conversion story. And that is so highlighted in the entire Bible. There is no story like that in the Bible of someone who is converting, truly being converted to a new person or born again. Why is that? Why is that story so highlighted? It seems like heightened or highlighted. Is it because Paul is so special case, such a special case? Is it because he is so well educated and brilliant? Is it because that story is so different? No. He's just an example. He's the proto-example. He's the best example. He's the great example of all those who believe in Jesus and receive his mercy from him to eternal life. That's you and I. That's just an example. It's an example of Jesus's long-suffering towards you, patience towards you. Remember Jesus said in Acts chapter 9, Saul, Saul. He was on his way to Damascus and basically destroy all the church of Jesus and just capture them and bring them back to Jerusalem so that they will be they'll go through the trial and put to death, basically. And Saul, and this is the Jesus' response. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I'm like, Jesus, why do you even bother to talk to him? You don't need to do that. That's your insolent, rude opponent who's living in ignorance and unbelief. Who is just Jesus who's asking this question? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who is Jesus? Who is this Jesus? He's the risen King of Kings, sitting on the throne. He's the risen King of Kings, sitting on the throne. All-powerful, omnipotent, omniscient. So he doesn't need to ask any question. He doesn't have to talk to him. He doesn't need to ask any question. He could just dismiss him, and he have all the right to dismiss him. And he's the sovereign, only sovereign, 1 Timothy says, God. Why does he talk to this guy? Why? Jesus really didn't have to ask any question. He just had to react to this evil rebellion, insolent rebellion of his enemy. You know what? But this is the gospel of God's patience, Jesus' patience. Instead, he was patient. He was slow to anger. He had capacity to hold off all these assault and provocation, and that's causing him to angry. And the waterfall has been stopped, right? And shown mercy, mercy to this person. Shown rachum, the bowel moved, and shown great mercy. I think foremost mercy, proto mercy. Okay? I think it is highlighted in verse 3, 1 Timothy 1:3. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And verse 5, he repeats that. But I received mercy. Do you hear him? I think he is so thankful that he received mercy. I received mercy that as a foremost example, that I am the proto example, that Jesus might display his perfect patience. Now, what is that word? Why is that perfect patience? What does that word mean? The word perfect. Perfect means here hapasan, which means unlimited. Unlimited and ultimate mercy. You know why? Because he's a proto-sinner. He's the great sinner. Little bit of mercy will not do the job. He needs perfect hapasan mercy of God. Infinite mercy of God. Verse 15, I am the foremost sinner. I am the proto-sinner. I'm the great sinner. I am the chief of sinner. Right? I am the greatest sinner. And Jesus has shown his hapasan, infinite, perfect mercy. And that's the only reason I'm alive right now. That's the only reason I'm alive right now. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? This gospel of patience of Jesus. Jesus' patience. And he's just an example. I hope that's your story, and that's my story. Okay. Jesus has displayed his perfect, greatest patience to Paul. Why? Because he was the greatest sinner, great sinner, great sinner. So that Paul may receive his perfect or proto-mercy. I love this expression here. I love this chapter here. And that's an example, people. That's an example. Example for you and for me, for those who believe in him to have eternal life. Wow, right? Wow. Isn't Jesus proto-savior? Isn't Jesus hapasan savior? Isn't Jesus amazing savior who came to save sinner like you and I by his macrothumia. Lastly, I want to just recap everything. We saw those five amazing characters or attributes of God in Exodus 34, and it's in all over the place. In the book of Nehemiah, it's in the Psalms, all of the Old Testament. God saying, I am the Lord who is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in hesed, love, loyal love, and faithful. And we see all of that in Jesus. Literally, panned out, played out in history, tangibly. But I received mercy, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faithfulness and the hesed of Jesus. And I received mercy as an example that Jesus might display his perfect, slow to anger, long-suffering macrothumia. So we see all of that in Jesus. To those believed in Jesus to have eternal life. So I want to just close with this statement. Jesus displayed God's hapasan attributes, perfect attributes. Right? And he is the great I am. Let's pray.